Good evening, everyone. My name's Johnny. I have the privilege of leading our Transform internship program here. And tonight we're going to hear a little bit from Lucy and Lena, who are our interns this year. Yeah, we've just been singing about how God is faithful, how God is always with us. And they're going to share a little bit of their story. Really since they started with us in September. Transform runs every year from September through to July. It's for people who want to take steps of faith, take risks for God, and they get to grow through exposure through some great training, and that's, I think, primarily what they're going to share about tonight. They've just been away on a residential block of training. It was at Center Parks, which I know many of you will think, oh, that's not very hard, is it? They just go down water slides, and they did go down water slides. but they also had some fantastic training. Transform also covers their involvement in all the ongoing ministries of the church here and involvement in mission, both in this city and overseas. So Lucy's going to come up first and share a little bit with you. David's going to come up a little bit later, share something over communion, and Lucy will go straight to Lena afterwards.
Hiya, I'm Lucy. And yes, we did have an incredible week at Center Parks. I learned a lot about God, my identity in him, and who I was as a person. And I want to share something of what I learned. It was very difficult choosing just one thing, but I felt God press on my heart to share about us and our feelings and our emotions. One verse I had was Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26, which was, "Those who trust their own insight are foolish, but anyone who walks in wisdom is safe." As humans, we feel many different emotions, whether that's happy or sad, whether we're feeling very lively or lazy, or whether we're feeling really overjoyed or just really, really down. We come to experience all of them, and I know for sure I have. Many times in my Christian walk, I've let my feelings and emotions control me and take over what I do. One of the big ones that I suffered with was frustration and stress. When I would experience these things, I would become very task-orientated. I wouldn't listen to other people, really, and I dealt with things on my own, and ultimately, I shut out God. I let it control who I was and how God wanted to use me that day. I wasn't thinking about other people. I thought of myself and let my to-do list become more important than helping out other people. I'm sure all of you have had points some days where you've just not felt like helping out, not felt like reading your Bible, not felt like praying, etc., etc. You're either not in the right place, you're feeling tired, run down, angry, frustrated, the list goes on. And emotions or feelings are something that humans are meant to go through. And Jesus experienced the whole range. So we're going to look at some examples now. He experienced sadness. In John chapter 11, verse 35, it states that Jesus wept, and that was at the death of Lazarus. So he experienced sadness and he experienced grief. He experienced anger. In John 2, chapter 16, in the temple, he said, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." He turned over tables, he made a whip and chased all the animals out. At that point, he showed his frustration and anger. He also experienced tiredness. In John chapter 4, 6, it said, "Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime." He was human, and he got tired and needed rest, just like all of we do. Jesus experienced what we experience now, which means he can completely understand how you're feeling and why you're feeling like that. The difference is, he knew how to challenge them and control them. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it states that, "For God made Christ who never sinned." So this shows us it's not the feeling and the emotion that we experience which is a sin, it's the response we get from it which can determine whether we sin or not. Jesus didn't let how he was feeling to be the one that controls him. He left that job to his loving Father. What I've found is that our feelings can end up being the base of what we do and how we do instead of how we do it instead of the truth of God. In one sense, this can be seen as really good because on a good day, you'd be feeling more than happy to go and help other people and help people walk across the street and yada-da-da. And but what happens on a bad day? On a day where you just don't want to get out of bed and face a day. On a day you just don't want to pray and you're just so angry at the world that you don't want to help out other people. We end up missing the plan that God has for us on that day. This is why it's so important to not build our foundation on what our heart is feeling on a day-to-day basis. We need to build it on the truth that comes through Jesus Christ. choosing each day to surrender our life down to him, not letting our emotions be the one that rule us, but Jesus himself, thinking each day, what would Jesus do? It could be choosing to help the single mother carry her shopping when you're already feeling stressed yourself, choosing to pray with a friend in need, even when you're not feeling particularly right with God. It could be choosing to listen to someone's heartache, even when you're just getting annoyed with people bugging you with their problems that day. And it's just choosing what you were placed on this earth to do, to be a light for Jesus. At Centre Parks, a quote really stuck in my head, and it was, "The will can act independently from the temperature of the heart." The will can act independently from the temperature of the heart. Jesus knew the Father's will for him, to be our sinless sacrifice on the cross. Was that something he took lightly? I don't think so. It says in Luke's gospel that when praying in the Mount of Olives, that he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. Jesus was not in a way, anyway, looking forward to dying on that cross that day. Yet, hallelujah, he did. He knew of the greater good. Just like we know the greater good is getting other people to come to know God. We are called to go out into this world, bringing as many souls as we can to come to know Jesus, no matter how we're feeling. The Great Commission didn't contain Jesus saying, go and make disciples of all nations on a really good day, and don't worry when you're not feeling so good. It actually says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of age. We're not called to do it on our own. That promise he said at the end, I am with you always, even to the end of days. We're not called to do it on our own, for this life is difficult, and not every day we'll wake up feeling smiley and happy and ready to do everything that the world wants us to do. But be grateful for the fact that we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit guiding us and helping us. And he doesn't want us to pretend either. This is something I really realised at Centre Parks. He doesn't want us to put on a face towards him or a mask saying, we're okay and we're fine, we can get on with it, we can pretend to be happy and smiley because this is what I'm called to do. He wants you to come to him and be real to him because he's the one who can heal you and change your heart to make you be that happy, be that loving person you are called to be. And the fact is that he is so much stronger than any of us are and we could do it on our own. There are some lyrics that I always find helpful. It says, I'm laying down my life, giving up control, never looking back, I surrender all. I'm living for your glory on the earth. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me, light a flame in my soul for every eye to see. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. Let this be our prayer, and remember that this is a mission and a battlefield. It's a daily choice to lay down how you're feeling at his feet. The enemy would love to use the days when you're feeling negative and run down to stop you from going forward in God's plan. Do not give him that satisfaction, because as our verse of the year so brilliantly sums up, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, and do everything in love. Thank you. And I'd love to invite up Lena too now.
Hi, I'm Lena, and obviously I also went on the same Centre Parks trip as Lucy did, and while we did have a lot of fun swimming and stuff, we did also do some training. When I was there, God really spoke to me about fear, and one of the verses that really pops into my head when I was thinking about preparing this was Matthew 10, verse 26 to 32, and it says, so do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in daylight. What I whisper in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of the Father? And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, for you are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Okay. So before Centre Parks, I hadn't I'd started to think a little bit about fear. I sort of knew that it was in my life, and I'd let it kind of creep in and start making decisions about what I did. So mainly it was about what people thought of me. So things like asking for prayer and raising hands in worship, small things became a bit difficult because I was worried about what people were thinking of me. And, you know, I had no particular reason for this. I had very good parents, went to a good school, had many blessings in my life, but fear had crept in. And, it was very shortly before I went to Centre Parks that God started speaking to me. And David used this diagram quite a few times of, it was a kind of ornate flower thing of a street drawing, and at opposing ends it had love and fear. And I remember about the third time he did this diagram, this is a bit embarrassing to admit now, but I was going, I've seen this before, like twice, I don't need to look. And then God was like, why do you think we're still seeing it? And it's because you haven't understood it. And then it was one of those moments where you just go, oh, cringe inside, I'm not that clever. It really spoke to me that I was letting fear stop me loving the people around me, and it was letting me, and it was making me stop doing the things that God wanted me to do. And it was quite a confusing thing to hear, and I was like, oh no. And so going into Centre Parks, I kind of had this on my heart. And it was quite a realization actually for me. And at Centre Parks, one of the days, part of a talk was about blockages to God, and one of them was fear. And I prayed about it, and it was good because God comes through for us when we pray. And I don't know what your fears are here today. Maybe it's like me, or you fear other people's rejection of you. You fear that if you do the things that God wants you to do, that other people will think of you badly, perhaps say bad things, or just, you know, they would judge you. Or perhaps your fear is of failure. Perhaps you fear that if you, you know, try and do what God does wants you to do, you just fail, and you'd rather not try because then you won't fail. It's more comfortable to stay where you are. Maybe your fear is about your financial situation. Maybe your fear is that, you know, if I give what God calls me to give, then what does that mean for my lifestyle? Does that mean I'm going to have to change things? Does that mean there will be difficulties for me in the future? Or maybe your fear is about the future and death, that the fear that I won't be here anymore one day, and what that will mean for me, and what it will mean for close family. These are fears I think that we all have at times. And I think we just look back at the passage and say what it says. It says, do not be afraid of those. There's nothing concealed in them or hidden that will not be made known. We do not need to be afraid. God is with us. He is an almighty God, far more powerful than any of us, and far more powerful than we could ever even conceive of. He says we are worth more than many of the sparrows who do not fall without the Father's will. And that's amazing. Nothing's going to happen to us that isn't in the will of God, which is amazing, because God is perfect and he's all loving towards us. John 1:14-18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. We do not need to fear because God loves us. And this is still a journey for all of us. There are still times, though, I pray for it in Centre Parks. That doesn't mean that I never get scared anymore. It's obviously, we all get scared, but because God loves us and his perfect love casts out fear, when we are scared, we don't need to cower away from the things we need to do. We can be courageous because God will always come through for us. And we do not stand alone when we come against our fears. God is always with us. And as it says, if God is with us, who can stand against us?
I want to turn to the scriptures with us and to a passage in Luke 22. If you've not got a Bible, do just raise a hand, and Wendy's kindly got some Bibles that she's just going to be bringing around, and it will help you just to have this in front of you. Luke 22 is page number 1057. We're going to actually read a bit on in it, starting at verse 14, which is actually just over the page on 1058. So just raise a hand if you don't have a Bible, and Wendy will bring one to you. Last week, we started looking at some passages in Luke 22, and in these Sundays, in the middle of the month, we're going to be looking at Luke 22 and 23 and 24 leading up to Easter. Next week is our encounter service, where our sort of young people and students kind of lead us through the service, and then at the beginning of the month is our prayer night as well. So we're here in these middle months just looking at Luke 22 and 23 and sort of leading up into the cross. And last week, actually, Lucy, we looked at that passage that you quoted when Jesus was in the garden and just all that he was going through, not being controlled by his emotions, but saying, God, your will be done. And I just want to read something from the bit before that and then the bit afterwards. In Luke 22, we read this in verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then verse 19, he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup in the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. This is the first sort of Lord's Supper that then Christians throughout the centuries have remembered and reflected on in obedience to these words that Jesus has just said. But I want to just see the context here, because there's something amazing. And these verses, we don't often reflect on at this time, but let's just read on. And it says in verse 21, but the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. And they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. And I want to say this, you know, when Jesus ate this meal the first time, he ate it in the context of being betrayed. But as we eat it tonight, we eat it in the context of being forgiven. We are actually the faithless ones, the ones who so often let him down, but he has been so faithful to us. And that is why he's died, that we might have forgiveness and life. And this faithfulness of Jesus in that context where Judas was so unfaithful, betrayed him for a few pieces of silver. I think this faithfulness of the one we've come to eat with tonight is just a remarkable thing. And I want to read on what happens after the that meal. They go and pray on the Mount of Olives, and we were looking at that last week. And let's read together verse 47 to 53. It says this, while he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered no more of this, and he touched the man's ear and healed him. And then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. And not only was I struck at how we're eating this meal in the context of forgiveness, whereas he was eating it in the context of betrayal, I was also struck that he had that meal knowing that it was an hour of darkness. But folks, we eat it in the light of his victory. We eat it knowing that there was a time, there was an hour, a short, permitted time when darkness was kind of allowed to reign, when it was so ordained by the Father that Christ would suffer on the cross, that it would look like darkness had won for just a short time. But that wasn't the end of the story. And we eat this now in the knowledge that Jesus didn't just die, but he rose again. And one day he's coming back, because death and the devil and all who would seek to oppose God have ultimately been defeated at the cross. And the victory is assured. That is the amazing good news that we come to celebrate tonight. And you know, sometimes in our lives it can seem that maybe it's a season of darkness, a bit of a time when we feel God is very far and we feel like everything's crowding in on us. But you know, God has already won the victory. And those times that he sometimes allows in our lives are like that time on the cross, though to a much lesser degree. They're just short permitted time, simply that, an hour. And I know in times in my life that have been very dark, but praise God, he's brought me through them. And often it's by remembering that he endured something much, much, much darker so that I might be able to live in the light. That it's not just about my feelings, but it's about the victory he's won that I can stand on confidently. And so I want to invite us to share in this meal with great celebration tonight. We've read of this sort of dark moment, time of betrayal, a time that leads towards Jesus' death on the cross, his being crucified. But you know, he did that so that we might have life and peace and joy and forgiveness and victory. So come. Come tonight and share in his success, his victory, his death and resurrection. Come tonight and feast on him. And I want to say this tonight. Sometimes people hold back from communion. They think, well, maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe, you know, it's not for me. Maybe someone else is going to look and think, well, you know, oh, look, they're having this. Are they, you know, this is a meal for, you know, for Christians, isn't it? But, you know, this is a meal for those who need a savior. This is a meal for those who recognize that we've been faithless. We've been the one who so often has wandered away from God, but he's come after us and he offers us him his very self. And communion is a great time to believe. This meal is a wonderful time to say, yes, Jesus, I want a piece of you. Not just a piece of you, I want all of you. I want to receive you as my Savior and my Lord. And so we welcome to this table all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you're thinking, but I wasn't sure when I came whether I did. Well, why not now in this moment put your trust in him? Put your trust in the one whose love and forgiveness and faithfulness and victory is sure. And eat with thanksgiving and drink with thanksgiving what Christ has won for you. And so I'm going to break the bread in just a moment. And we're going to share in this meal together. But before I do that, you know, like before a meal, you sometimes have a kind of, you know, you give thanks for the food. My little two-year-old son has been learning to pray. And this is he loves to pray, God. And then he usually mentions something like diggers or something like that that he's very thankful for. And then he says, amen. And it's wonderfully cute. But, you know, God hears. God hears your prayer. And what I'm going to do as we give thanks is I'm going to just pray a short prayer that says, God, thank you for Jesus. I need him. Come into my life. Forgive my sin. Help me follow you. And that is a prayer that changes lives. And so as we just bow our heads now in this moment, I invite you, maybe you've never done this or maybe you've done it many times, let's just give our lives to the Lord and take hold of him afresh in this moment. Just in the quietness of your heart, take hold of him by prayer with faith. Maybe just echo these words. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for dying for me. I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your help. I want you to come into my life and help me follow you. And I ask this because of what you've done. Amen. And God hears. And he invites you now, come share in the life of his son. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body given for you, given for you. It's a gift. Take and eat and receive it with thanksgiving in your hearts. And so as we're served now with the bread, as you receive it, break a piece off and eat it with faith in your hearts for all that the Lord has done. We're going to be served with the bread.